Now please have opened Judges chapter 13, and we are going to come straight to the message. So please keep open Judges chapter 13. And we want to consider how Samson's life was a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the Old Testament prepares us to expect the coming of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he opened from every part of the scriptures and showed the two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus that all the scriptures spoke of him. And when he explained the passages of scripture that spoke of him to them, their hearts were warmed. And when we come to study the Old Testament, we must expect our hearts to be warmed as various aspects of the life and the work of Jesus Christ are opened up to us. We must come to see that the Old Testament scriptures are intended to show to us more of Christ concerning his person, concerning his work of salvation. God has chosen to reveal the way of salvation to us in the scripture. That is the main purpose of the special revelation of God. We say that God reveals himself in nature. We say God reveals himself in the providential care of the world. All these have been known as, or has been called, natural revelation. And we would include also God's dealing with us in our conscience. People have conscience all over the world, and whenever they do anything wrong, somehow they know, even when others do not know, they know that they have done something wrong before God. So by all these ways, people are constantly reminded that there is a Creator who made them, and that one day they will have to give an account of their life to him. There will be such a thing as judgment. Now, much as all these revelations are to be valued because they are God's way of revealing himself to us, we must remember that they belong to that category which we have called natural revelation. God reveals himself in nature to remind us of his presence and of his greatness, of his authority over our lives. And we are reminded of our smallness, of our sin, of our guilt before him. And that is why, without people knowing our sins, we feel guilty about it. And though we may know of God through natural revelation, we can never know the way of salvation through it. The way of salvation is revealed to us only in the scripture, which we call special revelation. So whenever we study the Bible, this central or core message of salvation through Jesus Christ must be looked for. Of course, we would not simply press analogies and comparisons or similarities in the scripture in an unwarranted way. But we must remember that God reveals his way of salvation, this core message, in different ways. He revealed it in the types or symbols of the Old Testament sacrifices. He revealed himself through the offices he created in the Old Testament, namely prophet, priest, and king, to point us to Jesus Christ, the mediator, who is also going to have occupied the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And then he reveals himself to us in the history of the nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt to go to the promised land, the Bible clearly tells us that that itself is a revelation of God. As the history of the nation of Israel was enacted, it was God's way of revealing to us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. So when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, they were coming out of the bondage as slaves in Egypt. It shows to us that we need to be redeemed from our sin, the bondage to sin, in the same way that God's people in the past had to be redeemed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Their wilderness wandering before they arrived at the promised land, scripture tells us, is a picture of our spiritual pilgrimage on this earth. When we come to faith in Christ, we have to go through much struggles with doubts, with sin, with temptation of various kinds, with various hindrances to obedience to God. And there will be many times that we fall, but by the help of God, we are going to struggle through until we arrive safely in heaven. Entering the promised land is like entering the kingdom of God. And that can be done only by Joshua leading the Israelites into that promised land. For us, we must be led into the kingdom of God by our Joshua, which means Savior. Okay? So the Bible makes all this clear. When we come to this passage in the book of Judges, of course we would like to ask the question, in what way does this passage prepare us to receive the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Now we are going to see that the ministry of Samson actually reflects the person and the work of Jesus Christ, so that if you understand the ministry of Samson, you begin to get an idea of how God is going to save His people through Jesus Christ. Now before we come to learn of some aspects of the saving work of God through Jesus Christ, as revealed to us in the life and work of Samson, we must deal with a problem often encountered. A lot of Christians and even many preachers wrongly criticize Samson as an ungodly man. They claim that his relationship with Delilah, the pagan woman especially, is something to be condemned. They draw the conclusion that Samson was a bad man. He was a sinner, a badly fallen sinner. And they just sweep away Samson as though he is not a person to be studied, to be learned from. But actually, they are wrong in all this. Samson, in his relationship with Delilah, was not right, of course, morally. God never intends his people to court an unbeliever. He never intends his people to marry an unbeliever. And he never intended his people to disobey him and to be tempted, and to the extent of revealing certain things that pagans have no right to know. For example, Samson was forced on so many occasions by his wife to reveal, you know, secrets concerning his strength. And that was his downfall. And finally, when he revealed how his strength could be taken away from him by the cutting of his hair, you discover that he became weak and entered into another phase of his life where he was at his worst and where he suffered much. Okay? Now that much can be said. We are not condoning that period and those actions of Samson. But that does not mean that we should not see how God was working through him. And that does not mean that we should sweep him aside and say that he's totally a worthless person not to be imitated. We must consider a few things. Firstly, we must see the providence of God even in his sinful action. Now you look at Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, verse 4. See? Now there was this occasion, starting from verse 2, Samson went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife." Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of our brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." You thought, you know, here is a spoiled brat who insisted on having a Philistine for his wife. See? And his parents did the right thing to remind him, God's people shouldn't be marrying pagans who worship other gods. They are uncircumcised people. But look at the comment mentioned in verse 4. "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So, no doubt, the action in and of itself is sinful. It's not right, never to be imitated. But the higher hand of God was behind all that was happening. And we must understand that Scripture shows to us that that incident was permitted by God. It wasn't approved by God, but it was permitted by God for a higher purpose. God was allowing that situation to be an occasion for Samson to find reason to attack the Philistines. Because at that time, the Philistines were oppressing the people of God, the Israelites. Okay? So that is one point we must note. The providential and overruling hand of God in the sin of Samson. Then secondly, we must consider the overall life of Samson and realize that he was a godly man overall. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, no person born of a woman on this earth has been perfect. David sinned against God. Abraham sinned against God. Every single one without exception sinned. And the only person who is not mentioned with any sin in the Bible is actually Daniel. But the Bible never said that he's sinless. It's only that no sin is recorded about him. But he is a person born of sinful parents, and therefore he had to possess a sinful nature. So what we are saying here is that we must understand that Samson was a sinful creature, yes, but remember that he was chosen by God. The God's Spirit dwelt in him. He was a believer and he was being used by God. He was living a godly life. Look at chapter 13, verse 25. We are told, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan between Zorah and Estel." So here was the Spirit of God indwelling Samson and leading Samson in his life. Then you look at chapter 15 verse 20. Chapter 15 verse 20 we are told, "And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of Philistines." He was a judge. Understand this truth, that he was appointed to rule over God's people, and he ruled a total of 20 years. And the way it is put, we discover overall his life was a godly life. Then, another point to be noted is, what does the New Testament say about Samson's life? If you put your finger in Judges 13, so that you can turn back to it easily later, but now you turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11, and see what the New Testament says concerning Samson. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read this, see, starting from verse 32 of Hebrews 11. It says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Now Samson is numbered among all those heroes of faith. See? And so we must accept the testimony of Scripture that Samson overall was a child of God, a servant of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He was a godly man overall. He was used by God. So it is for that reason that we come to the life of Samson with a positive attitude, wanting to find out in what way he reveals to us more the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. So there are three sections to our talk. Firstly, we want to consider point number one, the peculiar circumstances surrounding the birth of Samson point us to Christ. Now, the way in which Samson's birth came about was announced, and when he was finally born, the peculiar circumstances surrounding his birth point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this fact. Samson's birth was miraculous in the sense that his mother was barren. His mother could not give child. And his mother pleaded with God to give him a child, for they have tried and tried and tried, and it was obvious that she could not have a child. And God answered her prayer. God was the one who gave her a child when she could not give a child. She could not bear a child. See? And the way the angel of God appeared to him to announce the birth shows to us that it was obviously God who was going to give her the child. And we know that in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary was the earthly mother. Mary could not possibly have a child because she had not known any man. And yet the angel of the Lord appeared to her and announced that a child would be given to her. Then you must remember that the very fact that the angel of God announced his birth shows to us that this is a special occasion. Samson is someone specially raised up by God, and from the womb he set apart to do God's work. What was his work going to be? We are going to discover in a moment. But what is important to note at this point is that it was specially announced by an angel. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ was born to this world to carry out the special purpose of God. It was, the birth was announced by angels. And all these are preparations of our heart to receive the news that one day the Savior would come. And if you were to tell Samson's parents that one day the Savior is going to come in some similar manner, they would discover that, well, you know, we are not surprised, and we can accept that. Why? Because we have experienced the same thing. The angel of God had come, especially announced that a child would be given to carry out a special purpose. An angel came to announce the birth of this child when I couldn't have child, you see. Then, thirdly, there was this Samson was sanctified from the womb. So his birth was miraculous. His birth was foretold by an angel. Samson was also sanctified from the womb. From the time he was conceived in the womb, God was already setting him aside. He was to be a Nazarite. Now, what was a Nazarite in those days? Now, according to the law of God given through Moses, a Nazarite could be a man or a woman who had by a vow set himself or herself aside to serve God in a special way. They are going to dedicate their life and not be involved in other worldly activities, but just to concentrate on serving the Lord. And they were going to not to touch wine or any fruit of the vine. You say, oh, this is grapefruit juice. It has not been fermented yet. You see? But the person says, you know, look, it is 0.01%. So it's alcoholic. I wouldn't touch it. Then you just squish some grape juice, fresh. And you say, this is fresh grape juice. That's not even 0.01%. It's really fresh grape juice. The Nazarite would still say, I wouldn't drink it because the law of God would not allow me to touch any juice of the vine. However long, however fresh it may be, whether there's alcohol content or there's no alcohol content, the law is that I do not touch this juice from the vine. And so they abstain totally, and they do not cut their hair throughout the time that the vow operated. If they dedicated themselves, for example, for a year to be a Nazarite, then in that 1 year their hair would continue to grow and grow and grow. They would never cut. But when that period of the vow was over, then they would cut their hair and then burn the hair. See, then they could live a life like any others. Otherwise, they would live their life to serve the Lord, to pray, to fast, and to constantly be ready to do whatever the Lord wanted them to do. Now, for the case of Samson, he was set apart, not when he was born, not when he had grown up, but from the womb the parents were already told, you know, he will be a Nazarite, and not for 1 year, not for 10 years, but for life, because of the special work that God was going to assign to him. Therefore, you see, you are making a very big mistake if you look upon that one part of his life with Delilah as typical of his whole life. The very fact that his birth was special and announced in a very special way like this shows to us that he was meant for greater things than just that. And you discover that when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, it was announced that that child would be a special child, and the words used cannot help but reflect the words of the angel to Manoah's wife at that time. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 1 verse 35, we are told this. Luke chapter 1 verse 35. we are told there, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" You see? Now, of course, to a higher extent, to a deeper significance, the Lord Jesus Christ's birth is unique. It cannot be compared even by the shadows and types and all the foreshadowings in the Old Testament. But what I'm saying to you is that we cannot help but see that the special circumstances surrounding the birth of Samson prepares our hearts for the coming of the Savior. Then, second section. The special appearance of the Lord confirms the gospel significance of Samson's life. Yeah? The special appearance of the Lord Himself confirms to us the gospel significance of Samson's life. Samson's life has a significance far beyond the physical living out of his life on earth. It is meant to show to us the gospel significance. There is a gospel significance. There is a meaning deeper which has to do with the coming of Christ to save his people. Now, take note, firstly, that the angel of the Lord first appeared to Manoah's wife. And all this that we have talked about concerning the birth of Samson happened. And when she told her husband, the husband could not quite believe it. And so he wanted confirmation. If only the angel of the Lord would appear to me and tell me also, then I will accept everything. Okay? So although he would not openly say that what you are saying to me I cannot accept at all, but just that there was that lack of assurance that this is really the case. Has my wife heard correctly? No? Are all the details correct? And did she really met with this angel? And so what happened is that the angel of the Lord appeared a second time. And this time Manoah's wife quickly went to get the husband. And the husband and the wife met with the angel of the Lord. And who is this angel of the Lord? We must understand that the Bible reveals to us that there is only one true living God who made the universe. And He continues to rule the universe. There is no other God, because God is one. There is only one God who has existed of Himself, by Himself, from all eternity. Nobody created Him. Okay? And He is the one who created all things out of nothing. He is the one who is in control of all things. Okay? So this one true God has revealed Himself to us that He consists of three persons who are God. Each person fully God, not partly God, but fully God, and yet somehow not three gods, but there is only one God. There is the Father who is fully God, the Son who is fully God, and the Holy Spirit who is fully God. And our mind, our created mind, cannot fully understand how that can be. But it has been revealed to us that God, the one true God, exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible also reveals to us that the three persons of the Godhead had made a compact, made an official agreement from eternity, that the Father will give to the Son a certain people, and the Son will come to assume human nature and die on the cross to redeem them. The Holy Spirit has agreed to apply the saving benefit of Christ's work to those chosen people. Okay. Now, in order to prepare man for the coming of the Son of God, the Son of God had on many occasions in the Old Testament times appeared in the form of man. But each time it was a temporary appearance. And when He was born of the Virgin Mary, He took on perfect human nature permanently, so that after His death and resurrection, He is today still God and man. So He became what He was not before, while remaining what He has always been. So He has always been Spirit. He has always been the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. He continues to be so up to today, unchanged. God is unchangeable. But He came to take on human nature, perfect human nature, which He was not before. So today He continues to be man. So He is one person with two natures, human and divine. So Jesus Christ today is ruling from heaven as the God-man. And this is too great an event, too colossal an event for little mind to really take it in. And in order that our minds may be prepared for the coming of the Son of God to take on perfect human nature permanently, to be the perfect mediator between God and man, He came a number of times in the past in the form of man to prepare the heart of man that they might not be too surprised when one day He came to take on human nature permanently. Okay? Now there are a number of such occasions. One of them was when He met with Abraham. Three men appeared to Abraham. Straight away Abraham recognized that one of them was special. And it is most likely that he had appeared to Abraham before. That's why he straight away recognized who he was. And straight away he wanted to offer sacrifice to him. And he addressed him as Lord. You see? And as the passage unveil itself, you discover that he is definitely addressed as the Lord. And you find this in Genesis chapter 18. Then, in the occasion when Jacob wrestled with the man of God at Peniel, he wrestled whole night and would not let go. And he asked for a blessing from the man. And the man, he asked of the man, "What is your name?" And the man refused to tell his name. See? And remember, the man touched his hip and he became limp for the rest of his life. And then he just disappeared. You see? And that is an occasion when the Son of God appeared. He was obviously God. He was obviously the powerful Son of God whom Jacob was no match for in the wrestling. If he had really wanted to crush Jacob, he could easily have done so. But he deliberately allowed Jacob to struggle through until he finally just touched him and he was lame. Okay? And similarly, when Joshua first entered the promised land, he saw a man with a sword and he declared himself as the angel of God. See? Now those were occasions when the Son of God appeared in the form of man. And this is yet another occasion. Now when you consider the occasions when angels created by God to serve Him, when those angels were seen by men, they never hesitated to tell them their names. For example, when Daniel was approached to be told what will happen in the time to come, he was told that the angel Michael came to help him in the struggle. That's why he was delayed. In the book of Revelation, the apostle John saw the angel Gabriel. The angel just declared who he was. You see? But when the Son of Man appeared, when asked, he said to Jacob, "Why should you know my name?" You see? And similarly, on this occasion, when asked, he did not want to tell his name. And all this point us to the fact that he was the Son of God. In verse 11, we are told, "So Manoah arose and followed. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' He said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. And so the conversation went on. And so when Manoah wanted to offer sacrifice to him, that would be wrong because he had not recognized the angel of the Lord yet. He said in verse 15, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer burnt offering, you must offer to the Lord.'" So that is something important. If you have not recognized me as the Lord yet, Don't offer anything. Offer it to God. And as Manoah slaughtered the kid and offered it to the Lord, we are told that the angel of the Lord just descended with a fire up, and they straight away recognized that that was the angel of the Lord. See? So the scripture tells us at that time Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord, verse 16. But when he rose up in the flame, he was recognized by Manoah and his wife. This is the angel of the Lord. We have seen God. We must die. We are not worthy to see God. We are such sinful creatures. Whoever sees God will die. You see? And his wife reasoned with him to show that God did not intend them to die. But the point here to note is that the man seen by them is declared in scripture as the angel of the Lord. And the fact that he ascended up in the flame to heaven showed that he was the angel of the Lord. And then consider the name that he revealed to them. In verse 18 we are told, "And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Does that not sound familiar? And indeed, in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 we are told that when the Savior comes, now what would he be known as? And in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 we are told this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see? So when he revealed to Manoah, saying that my name is Wonderful, there's no need to know for you to know, because it's wonderful. You see? Isn't that enough indication? Hey, don't probe beyond what I want to reveal to you, because my name is Wonderful. So it reminded us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come. And remember that the offering, the burnt offerings are offered only to God to express the fact that we are sinners, we deserve to be condemned by God, and we are awaiting the coming of a Savior who will die in our place so that we do not have to die under God's punishment. So that burnt offering, the offering of animals to God, is to indicate that we are trusting in the Savior to come. And as that offering was given to God in the fire, and as the fire burnt it, the man of God just went up with the fire to show that I am that offering that you are waiting for, without which you can never live before God. Okay? So that is the significance. Then, finally, under this section, you take note of the understanding given to Manoah's wife concerning God's dealings with them. Now, the understanding given to Manoah's wife shows us that God is going to similarly deal graciously with his people. Actually, none of us can see God and survive. The holiness of God, the glory of God, will be too much for us to behold. Sinful eyes cannot see the holy God, because the moment we catch sight of him, it will be too much for us. We will be crushed. We will be destroyed. But God is gracious to certain of his people. And in the case of Manoah, they saw the angel of the Lord, who was actually the Son of God. He went up in a flame to indicate that it is by my sacrifice, the sacrifice of myself, that you are going to be saved. And as Manoah said, "We have seen God, we must die, we will die." You see, Manoah's wife was given this understanding, and he explained to the husband. And you see her words, verse 23. "If the Lord has desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands." So that is one thing. So they were relying on the offerings brought before God for the acceptance before him. Then secondly, "Nor would he have shown us all these things." You see? So the revelation given to them of who actually the angel of the Lord was, how he ascended up the flame together with the animal sacrifices. You see? That revelation was given to them. it would not have been given to them if God had wanted to destroy them. Then thirdly, nor would he have told us such things at this time. Just at this time. Now what is so special about this occasion? It was the announcement of the coming of Samson, his birth, so special. And all this was in the midst of the oppression of the nation of Israel under the Philistines, when the vast majority of the people were already people who have lost faith in God. They did as they liked. There are no kings ruling over them in those days. Everyone did as they liked. You see, they did according to what they thought right. But here was a godly couple who had been worshipping God, and it was revealed to them all these things, that their son was going to perform a special task, and this is a special time when I'm revealing all this to you. And as they worship, you see, the Son of God went up in the flame to show that it is on the basis of his sacrifice that they are accepted before God. And as Manoah's wife reasoned with her husband, you see, all these are given to us, showing to us that God is being merciful to us, not destroying us, but rather revealing to us all these things for our good. It is his mercy shown to us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, God took on human flesh, took on human nature to reveal himself to us. That is why on one occasion one of his disciples asked, "Show us the Father." The Lord Jesus Christ turned to him and said, "Have you been with me this long and do not know the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father." But God's intention was to send Jesus Christ to this world to reveal God to us. Not that we will know all that God needs to be known by just seeing the person of Christ, but in the seeing of the person of Christ, we have actually seen God. And rightly speaking, no man should see God and live. See? But the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent to this world to identify himself with sinful people because God is showing his mercy to us. So all in all, what we are saying is the special appearance of the Lord confirms that there is gospel significance in Samson's life. Then the final point, the deliverance of the Israelites illustrates our need of Christ. Samson was born for a purpose. He was not going to be an ordinary judge. The circumstances of his birth, the declaration of the angel, the purpose of his life, it was in order that the Israelites may be delivered from the Philistines. But what is so special about the deliverance of the Philistines? After all, on many occasions the Philistines have conquered Israel and other judges have been raised up to deliver them, to save them from the Philistines. Now remember, all the other judges also in some way point us to the coming of Christ, delivering us from the bondage of sin. But in the case of Samson, there is this particular purpose that Samson's life, Samson's ministry was to really thoroughly defeat the Philistines and deliver the Israelites, at least for that period of his rule. So Samson was raised up for that particular purpose. The Philistines were hard taskmasters. They collected all their weapons and would not allow them to have any weapons. And these were people who hated God's people. They really were enemies of God. You cannot mention the Philistines in the Old Testament without thinking of them as enemies of God's people. They were never friendly to them. And you see now that Samson was raised up to defeat them in a thorough manner. And this is to indicate to us that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will also deliver his people and he will defeat our enemy in a thorough way. And in what way? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from Satan's power. Now, Satan rebelled against God and he was cast to earth and he becomes the ruler of this earth. It does not mean that the Lord no more has control over the earth. The Lord is still in control of the earth, but for his own reason, he allows Satan to have some measure of power on this earth. Now Satan is very powerful on this earth. And someone has described him as a very dangerous dog that is tied to the pillar by a chain. And that dog can do a lot of damage within the circumference described by that chain. So if you come near enough, he will cause you much damage. If you keep clear of him, you are safe. So Satan has been given that restraint power, but nevertheless is very powerful and dangerous. Okay? Now Satan is still creating havoc in this world. He tempted Adam to sin against God, and so the human race fell into sin. So we are all guilty before God. The sinful nature in Adam has been passed down the human race, so that in any culture throughout the world today, you discover that human nature is sinful. Everyone tells lies, everyone is capable of stealing, everyone is capable of rebellion against lawful authority. All these things are committed by all cultures throughout the world. Why? Because we descended from Adam. We share a sinful nature. And therefore, we sin in our life against God. We deserve damnation from God. And because we sin against God, the punishment of God is already upon us. On the day that Adam sinned, death entered the world. And we can try to be good, we can try to enjoy life as much as we like, but we still have to face this one last battle, which we are all unable to conquer. That is death. Remember, death came as punishment for Adam's sin. Adam sinned because Satan tempted him to sin. And while Satan was punished, and will be punished severely in the time to come, but Adam was held responsible for his sin. And as the representative of the human race, we sin in him. His sin is regarded as our sin. And you see now that when death came to Adam, death came to the whole human race. And that is why today we can do all the great things we think we are so good at. But there is one thing we cannot conquer, that is death. In the heart of every person, as we approach closer and closer to death, we begin to sense the awful presence of that thing which we call death. See? And when death occurs, a lot of people are very fearful because they are like plunging into the unknown. And they know that it's an unpleasant unknown. And then deep down in their conscience, they know that after that, what? After that, they can only await the next event, which is the judgment. They know that they will have to be judged before the Holy God for their sins. You see? And that is what awaits us. So death is a terror to us. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified on the cross. He died. On the third day, he was raised up again. And he has ascended to heaven. And he tells us that one day he will come to judge the world. The scripture declares that his death on the cross was to take the place of his people so that they do not have to suffer eternal death. See? His resurrection was the proof that his death on the cross has successfully overcome death. And his death on the cross has already been accepted by the Father as the sufficient payment for our guilt. So God approved of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross by raising his Son from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ conquered the last stronghold of Satan, namely death. And that is why the Apostle Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 these words concerning death. After telling us about the fact of the resurrection and that one day we will be given a resurrected body, he says in verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, victory over death is to be found in Christ alone. Okay, so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from that last stronghold of our Philistines, the Philistines around us. See, Satan and all his agents and all the effects of sin has bound us as slaves. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to liberate us, to set us free from the slavery of sin. And the last stronghold of Satan gripping us is death. But remember, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have to fear death. You know that death is only the gateway straight away to be with the Lord, because the Lord has promised already that none of His will go missing. And when you just pass from this life, the Lord will straight away snatch us to be with Him. And that's why we have no fear of death, because of what the Lord has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So you see now that in all these ways, the person and the work of Jesus Christ is portrayed before us. Samson was supposed to accomplish the deliverance of the Philistines. And it is actually to point us to the fact that when our Savior comes, He will deliver us from the power of sin, from the power of Satan. So in closing, we want to say, the cumulative witnesses, the cumulative evidences point us to Christ. Let us summarize. Firstly, the peculiar circumstances surrounding the birth of Samson points us to Christ. Secondly, the special appearance of the Lord confirms the gospel significance of Samson's life. Thirdly, the deliverance of the Israelites through Samson illustrates our need of Christ. And if that is the case, the only conclusion is that you must come tonight to trust in Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. He is our Samson, our strong man. He is the one who will finally destroy Satan. I remember Samson in his life, he was able to fight against the Philistines and he won many battles. But we are told in his death he killed more of the Philistines than in all the battles of his life. So also the Lord Jesus Christ, He taught us many things. He cast out demons. He had many victories over Satan and his agents. You see, He won many souls to Himself. But His greatest battle was when He died on the cross of Calvary. He really smashed Satan. Satan's head was crushed on that occasion, although his heel was wounded. Remember the God's promise to Adam and Eve when He punished the serpent? He said there will be enmity between the seed of the woman and Satan's seed. And one day, that seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent while his heel is wounded. The Lord Jesus Christ is that seed. Jesus Christ rose from death to declare His victory over Satan. So let us take this to heart. Let us come to the Lord. If you haven't come to the Lord, make this the occasion for you to come to the Lord. And may you find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We shall...